I want to ask you a question. Who's the most faithful person you've ever known? Who's the most faithful person you've ever known? Someone who's really remained true to what they believe through thick and thin. Someone who's stood firm against all opposition. Try and think of someone like that. Who's the most faithful person you've ever known? I was watching Q&A a few weeks ago, the show on the ABC. And it was interesting that night because they had two guys sitting next to each other. One was a Christian. He was a guy who was a year ahead of me at Moore College, so I knew him a bit, and I knew who he was and what he was like. The other guy sitting next to him was an atheist. And it was interesting watching those two guys and watching the debate, and the atheist struck me as a man of great faith, a man of incredible faith, actually. Just listening to him talk and listening to what he said, I thought nothing's going to ever change this guy. Nothing's ever going to affect what he believes. He's going to stand firm against all opposition and he's going to stick true to what he believes. Nothing will change him. He will live for his beliefs until the day he dies. Now, there's an obvious problem with that, though, isn't there? That if your beliefs are wrong, then your faith is worthless. If your beliefs are wrong, then your faith is worthless. We're starting this week a series of messages from the book of Daniel. And we're going to look through Daniel, and I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind, that it's great to have faith, it's great to have a strong faith, but if your faith is in the wrong place, then it's worthless. Is that true? See, one way of looking at this book of Daniel is to ask this question: what makes Daniel such a great man? What makes Daniel's faith so strong? What makes him so successful? Why does God reward and protect Daniel? And we start to ask questions like that. As you read the book, the message of the book becomes, I've got to be like Daniel. If they're the questions that you ask, what makes Daniel such a man of great faith? Then as you read the book, you'll think the message is, I've got to be like Daniel. So as you read chapter 1, you'll think Christians have got to do what Daniel does, so we've got to become vegetarians. Isn't that right? And that's what I did for the last week. I was preparing for this sermon. I thought, how am I going to prepare myself best for this sermon? Well, Daniel became a vegetarian for 10 days, so I've got 7 days until I preach this sermon. I'm going to be a vegetarian for 7 days. And I did. I stuck through it, even at Blokes and Bibles when Clary cooked the best barbecue. Oh, and my mouth was watering. But I didn't eat any of the meat there. I stuck with the veggies and these gross burger things that they have anyway. It was disgusting. But I spent a week being a vegetarian because I thought, well, if Daniel did that, then that's what I've got to do. Isn't that how it works? Don't we just copy Daniel and get to be like him? And Natasha's absolutely loved this week trying to prepare meals that are both vegetarian and gluten-free is really a test of her skills. And the results are obvious, aren't they? I'm much more intelligent than I was 7 days ago, and I look much healthier. Isn't that the lesson that we're supposed to learn from chapter 1 of Daniel? Because that's the message I heard once when I heard someone speak about this chapter. I was at a kids' club. It was run by a group from a Seventh-day Adventist church down in Newcastle. And they came up and a girl spoke on this chapter. She read the chapter to the kids. She spoke about Daniel. And she said these words. She said, if you want to become healthy and smart and go to uni, then you need to become a vegetarian. That was the message from that lesson that day. Now, if we think that way and you take it to the logical conclusion, then when we get to chapter 6, I'm going to have to take a trip to Dubbo Zoo to spend the night in the lion enclosure and see what that does for my faith. You see, that's not the message of this book necessarily, that Christians need to copy Daniel in order to have a strong faith. We need to ask other questions. I think it's a mistake to simply focus on Daniel and try to copy him. He is a great example. But I want you to remember, it's not how strong your faith is that counts. That's the most important thing. It's what you've got your faith in that counts. You can have a great faith in something that's false. That faith is worthless. You can have an ordinary faith in a great God. And that faith is powerful. It's not how strong your faith is that's the most important thing. It's what you've got your faith in that counts. See, Daniel was a man of great faith. But if his faith was in a dead idol, then his faith is worthless. Don't focus on the strength of Daniel's faith. We want to have a different focus through this series. So if we look at the next slide, I've called the series, Who's Your God? This series of messages from Daniel. You can take this question two ways. Who is your God? What's he like, this God? What makes him worth trusting in? What makes him worth Daniel giving his life to? Who is this God? But the second part of that question is, who's your God? Who have you chosen to put your trust in? You see, there's two questions here. There's a matter of fact. Is God worth trusting with my life? But also a matter of choice. Will I trust him with my life? A matter of fact and a matter of choice. Now, to understand the book of Daniel, we need to know who Daniel is and the situation he lived in. Roz gave us a very helpful introduction a minute ago to the book of Daniel and some of the dates and things like that. Think back. We've got to remember that God's promise to his people was that if they worshipped him alone, then he would be their God and they would be his people. He'd protect them and care for them. But he said, if you continue to rebel against me, if you turn away from my word and my commands, if you live for yourself, if you follow after other gods, then the protection's not there. God wouldn't protect them. In fact, they'd be overrun by other nations around them. Now, the nation of Israel, if we have a look at the map, the nation of Israel was split apart just after Solomon by a civil war. It was split into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. And in those two kingdoms, there was a succession of kings who did evil in the eyes of God. Now, when Daniel was a young lad, there was a king called Josiah. And Josiah was a good king, and he dug out God's word that had been hidden away, and he read it to all the people, and the people repented of their sin, and they came to put their faith and trust back in God. But after Josiah, there was two more kings who did what their grandfathers had done and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this was just symptomatic of generations and generations of people who had turned away from God, rejected God and his word and his messengers and his warnings. And so in 605 BC, 600 years before the birth of Christ, we'll see this next map, the people from Judah are captured and taken away into captivity in Babylon. Not all of them, but a good number of them, maybe up to 10,000 of them, are captured and taken into captivity in Babylon. And it's the best of the best that go, that get taken. Let's have a look in chapter 1 of verses 1 to 7. I just want to reread those verses to you. Very important. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, those he carried off into the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see in these verses that the capture of Judah has resulted in people being taken from Judah to Babylon. And as I said before, it was the best of the best. It was the nobility. It was the professionals. It was the people who were qualified and trained that got taken away so that they could serve the king of Babylon. And amongst those were Daniel and his three mates. And what they were going to do is to assimilate them into the Babylonian kingdom, to make them part of the Babylonian kingdom. And so they changed things like their language and their literature, it says there in verse 4. They were to change their food, eat from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years and after that to enter the king's service. These guys, in one sense, were the stolen generation of Judah. They were taken from their homeland. They were taken to another culture and tried to make to fit into that culture. I read a book a little while ago about a lady who was from the stolen generation. I read the book because my grandfather got a mention in it. He was a pastor at an Aboriginal mission in the middle of Western Australia. And this lady was taken out of her tribal Aboriginal culture up in north of Western Australia and taken to Perth to be assimilated into white culture. They changed the way she spoke, the way she acted, the way she related to people, and they trained her to become a nurse and to fit into a white family. She was part of that stolen generation, and that's what's happening here with Daniel and his friends. They've been taken away from their homeland, taken away from their culture, taken away from their family, and taken to a foreign place to be assimilated into that culture. The question is, would they give up their beliefs and their culture and their worship? Some of the deportees did. There's evidence of that because we know some of the people who left Judah and lived in Babylon started naming their kids after the Babylonian gods. So they must have started worshipping those gods. Would Daniel and his mates leave the people of God to become part of the kingdom of Babylon? Well, Daniel decides to make a stand. And he draws a line in the sand. You see that in this book, don't we? In this chapter. Daniel says, this far and no more. He will serve the king. He will learn their language. He will learn their literature. He will do things like that. But there's something that he won't do. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You've got to ask him, why reject the food? Why won't he eat at the restaurant of Nebuchadnezzar? Why does he choose the veggies instead? Is there something wrong with the food itself? We know that the Jews had very serious food laws, and some of the food that they were served maybe didn't fit in with those Jewish food laws. Maybe some of the food had been offered to idols, but not all of it would have been. The food and wine, there was nothing necessarily wrong with the food and wine itself. So why did Daniel choose not to eat that food? In this action, Daniel is separating himself from the Babylonian culture. He's saying, no, I'm not going to be assimilated into that. In fact, what he's doing actually is making himself holy to the Lord God. Now that word holy has a couple of different meanings, and part of the meaning of the word holy is to be separate, to be distinct. And what Daniel is doing is saying, I'm going to live a separate life. I'm going to be distinct. I'm going to make it obvious that I belong to the Lord God. He is keeping himself holy, separate. See, there's not necessarily anything wrong with the food and the wine itself. But Daniel rejects the royal food to demonstrate that he belongs to God and his kingdom, not to the Babylonians and their kingdom. 1993 was a very difficult year for me. In 93, we moved to Queensland. And being a New South Welshman all my life, that was a very difficult move. I vividly remember as we were driving towards the border, I stopped just on the New South Wales side of the river, kissed the dirt for the last time before we drove into Queensland. And I was shattered to have to do that. I had to give up my enrolment as a teacher in the New South Wales Department of Education and enrol as a teacher in the Queensland Department. Queensland Department of Education. It's like going back 5 years. I had to change my number plates from New South Wales number plates to Queensland number plates. A friend of mine up there said, well, that's probably a good thing because now we'll stop trying to run you off the road. I had to go back to Eastern Standard Time instead of Daylight Savings Time, which I was used to. But when it came to the state of origin, there was no way I would defile myself by supporting the Maroons. Sorry about this, Warwick. But there are some things that a man just can't do. I was living in Queensland. I was serving the Queensland government. But my heart belonged to New South Wales. Thankfully, in 93 and 94, the 2 years we lived there, we won the series. It was great. I was able to rub it into my Queensland friends. But that's what it's like for Daniel. It's a very difficult time for Daniel. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? Who do you belong to? They're good questions, aren't they? See, I'm proud to be an Aussie, and I'm assuming most of you are. I'm proud to be an Aussie. But first and foremost, we belong to God and his kingdom. That's our greatest allegiance, isn't it? That's where we belong. That's our highest loyalty, is to God and his kingdom. I love being Australian. I love living here. I love being part of the country, contributing. But my highest loyalty is to God and his kingdom. That's how it works, isn't it? That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, what's going to happen to Daniel? Surely a diet of vegetables and water is no good for you. Surely it's going to make him weaker and skinnier. But we've got to think about this too. God has sent his people here into exile, into Babylon. Doesn't that mean Daniel is under God's punishment? Doesn't that mean Daniel has been rejected by God and is being punished by him? What's going to happen to Daniel? Is God worth trusting? Well, what do we learn about God from this first part of Daniel's story? God was punishing his people for their sin and rebellion, but he hasn't abandoned them. Look at verse 15. What's the result of the veggie diet? At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine that those men were to eat and gave them eat and drink and gave them vegetables instead. Interesting. They looked healthier. And it says better nourished in the NIV. Every other version of the Bible I've read says they were fatter in flesh. They'd actually beefed up as a result of not even eating beef, as a result of this vegetarian diet. They'd actually grown in stature, in size, as a result. You see, in those days, if you were skinny, you were malnourished. You were poor. You were looked down on if you were skinny. Sorry, Howard. If you were important, and if you were wealthy, and if you were well off, then you were fat. That's the way it worked. And these guys grew in size, but they were healthy as well. But that's not all that happened. Let's have a look at verses 17 to 20. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. See what's happened? Has God abandoned these guys? Has God rejected them? God's remained faithful to them. Even though they're a long way from Jerusalem, even though they've been cut off from God's people, even though they're suffering the result of the rebellion and sin of their forefathers, the God of mercy and grace was still there. And he showed his grace and his favour to these men. Daniel and his mates knew that they could trust completely in this God. And they were confident that God would remain faithful to his people no matter where they were, no matter what situation they found themselves in. You notice God doesn't take them out of that situation. God doesn't withdraw them from Babylon and send them back to Jerusalem. God leaves them in that situation, that difficult, tough situation. He leaves them there, but he is with them there. God is faithful to his promises. He doesn't abandon those who belong to him. You and I are a long way from home, aren't we? We're a long way from home. We belong to God's kingdom. We want to live in God's grace and mercy and his love and protection. But we're living in a world which is full of evil and rebellion against God. And I don't know about you, but I find it so easy to compromise my beliefs and my standards and just fit in with the world around me. It's much easier than making a stand, isn't it? We live in this world and we tend to compromise with this world rather than live for the kingdom. We can end up adopting all the practices and standards that our society pushes on us, that our society says are normal and okay. And we forget to live for God and his kingdom. If you feel like a foreigner living in a strange land, then that's good. That's good because we don't belong here. We belong there. We can enjoy this world that God has given us. He's given us plenty, and he said he's given us that to enjoy. He's given us some great things. But we look forward to going home to God's kingdom. And while we work and learn and grow and enjoy this world, we live for God and for his kingdom. Who's your God? That's the big question. Who's your God? Will you belong to God and his kingdom first? Will you make your allegiance to God greater than any other? Now you might feel, well, my faith's not as strong as Daniel's. Remember, ultimately, it's not the strength of your faith that's important. It's who you've put your faith in that counts. Your relationship with God doesn't depend on the strength of your faith. If it did, you'd be up one day and down the next. It depends on God's strength and God's faithfulness. See, Daniel's actions, Daniel's faith, would be nothing if he trusted in a weak, powerless God. But Daniel trusted in a God who never abandons his people. He trusted in a God who remains faithful to his covenant promises. Daniel actually trusted in a God who has lived among us, lived as a man, lived in our world, yet remained holy. Daniel trusts in a God who remained faithful to his people, even though it meant his own death on a cross. Daniel trusts in a faithful God. And Daniel's faith and our faith only have any value if it's faith in the God who is ultimately faithful. Who's your God? Who's your God? Who is the God that Daniel trusted in? Why did Daniel choose to trust in this God? Why is God worth trusting? Will you choose to trust in the God that Daniel trusted in? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for Daniel's story, and it's great to be able to read of his story, his experiences, and Lord, the way that he knew that you were faithful to him and worth putting his full trust and complete obedience in. Father, we thank you for the way Daniel allied himself to you, the way he stood firm with you above all else, the way he lived for your kingdom and not the kingdom of the Babylonians. Father, I pray that you would help us living in this world, a long way from our home. I pray that you would help us to live for you alone. We thank you for the world that you've given us to enjoy, to work in. Father, I pray that you would help us not to live for it, but to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.